The other week, we were talking about being broken. Actually, been almost a month ago. What does it mean to be broken as a Christian? And we're going to talk about confession today. Now, do we confess to a priest or the pastor? Is there a time to do that? Maybe if you've offended the pastor or the priest, you can confess to them, but who do we usually confess to? God, okay. And that's the key. The key to confession is who you're confessing to, because God really knows everything you're going to say before you say it, doesn't he? So do we need to do that? He already knows it. It's like people say, well, I don't need to pray, because God already knows what I need. Is there a reason for confession? Isn't there a little saying, confession is good for the... Okay, that's important. Now, there's a certain challenge to confession, because confession is not all on the same category. Some confessions... Let me tell you a story. When one of my boys, I won't reveal which one, was little, he was interested... He had these little orange tracks. You ever see those with the little cars that go down them? Hot Wheels? Do they still make Hot Wheels? Or are we getting really old? And so he had his Hot Wheels, and I don't know how old he was. He was less than five. But he had his Hot Wheels, and he just thought, this would be the greatest thing if I can have little white dashed lines right down the middle of my track. So he went and found the whiteout. Make little white lines. So he was in there making white lines, and oops, spilled a little here, and oops, spilled a little there. And we came in, and what did we find? There was more than just white lines on his track. There was white splashes here and there on the carpet, on the counter, on his dresser. And so I think Karen was actually the one that came in. And so he fessed up. Talk about confession. He says, I did it. It's my fault. And then he added, and I ate my brother's chapstick too. And I thought, have you guys ever eaten chapstick? The chapstick was right down to the right down to the end. So he really made a meal out of that chapstick. Is chapstick high fat? Anyways. So was that a true confession? Is that a true confession? How do you know it was a true confession? Came from his heart, that little heart, but he didn't have to say it. Nobody knew it, right? See, if you are caught and you confess, that's another experience with boys. And this happens with kids. So parents, you're well aware of this. Our boys were fighting. Anything new? No, nothing new. The boys are fighting. And so mom and dad come in and we break up the fight and say, now apologize to your brother. Now, does this usually get really true confessions? So one boy says to the other, he says, sorry. And the other boy says, well, I'm sorry that you're sorry. And actually, there's been a few fights between our boys where one of them broke his hand on the other's head. I won't reveal any more secrets. But were those true confessions or not? Sometimes we confess that way. Well, sorry, but. Is there a but sometimes in our confessions? Sorry, but. If my brother's head wasn't so hard, everything would have been fine. We are a funny bunch. We are a funny bunch. But see, God wants to work on us and help us to understand what true confession really is all about. Now, you know, your great grandparents Should I say your great, 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 great? Do you know who I'm referring to? Adam and Eve. You got it. Adam and Eve. Now, what did they do? What kind of confessions did they have? Did they have true godly confessions? Now, remember when Adam was caught? I guess he was the first one to fess up, right? Now, just think of it. Talking about true confessions. It's a challenge to have a true confession after, what, about 6,000 years of sin in your family? But Adam had a hard time, and they were not even, they had just done the wrong thing, I don't know how long, an hour before, whatever it was. And God caught up to him and said, what has happened? What have you done? And so what is Adam's first thing that he says? It's Eve. It's my wife. And I've heard this before, you know. Adam is not the first one to blame his wife. No comments, guys. If it wasn't for her, everything would be fine. And so God looks over at her. I think God was trying to say, well, let's see how all these confessions go. And so God looks over at Eve, and who does she blame? Does she blame Adam? Maybe the wives are better than we are. They didn't blame the She blames the serpent. And God didn't ask the serpent who did it. So he blames who? Who does he blame ultimately for all the problems? God. Okay, so the circle always comes back to God. So when we start blaming other people, it ends up where we're going to be blaming God in the end, because this is really what the bottom line is. Because we don't want to take the blame. We don't like to take the blame. It's uncomfortable to take the blame. Because if it's our fault, then we've got to do something about it. If it's somebody else's fault, then it's out of our camp. We don't have to worry about it. I want to read a little quote here. This is Steps to Christ. And I keep, you know, I've been reading through Steps to Christ. And so I keep getting these sermons on confession, on the basics of Christianity. Is the basics of Christianity important? Understand what it really means to be a Christian? Understand what it really means to have confession and true contrition and all this? You know, it's important to understand prophecies. We have fabulous prophecy studies over at Ken's house. It's important to understand the prophecies. But one of the things that's really important, too, is to understand the character of people who are going to be living during those fulfilled prophecies. Because God wants to change us. He doesn't just want us to understand the prophecies. He wants us to understand that he wants a totally different kind of people. A kind of people that have true confession, true contrition, and then God can work in their lives even better when we are God's people, rather than sort of God's people. Okay? Let me read this here. When sin has deadened the moral perceptions, this is from Steps to Christ, does sin deaden the moral perceptions? In other words, when you have been involved in sin, does it kind of make you not really realize how bad sin is? This is part of the problem. When sin has deadened the moral perceptions, the wrongdoer does not discern the defects of his character, nor realize the enormity of the evil that he has committed. And unless he yields to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, he remains in partial blindness to his sins. This is really the challenge that we have. Are we willing to yield to God, to the Holy Spirit that speaks to us and says, you are a sinner? We don't like that. Well, I don't want to be a sinner. It kind of makes me down here. But I think God wants to help us understand what it means to be a sinner, because if we don't understand what it means that we are really low life, because that's what happens when you are a sinner, then we can't get help, because God helps those who are weak. Our weakness, we are made what? Okay, if we are strong in ourselves, what does that make us ultimately? week. Okay? And if you want to see this church change, God, start with me. Make me the kind of person that would draw people to this church. And this church, we won't have enough space. Because the Holy Spirit would so work on us that we would draw people in. But we don't want to repel people because of our defects. And so God wants us to understand what sin really is all about. Okay? So unless we yield to the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, this person remains in partial blindness to his sins. His confessions are not sincere and in earnest. This sounds like Adam and Eve and a number of their children. That might include some of us. In every acknowledgement of his guilt, he adds an apology or an excuse of his course, declaring that if it not had been for certain circumstances, he would not have done this or that for which he is reproved. So what is this saying? Well, you know, Lord, if it wasn't for this, I would have done the right thing. But if it wasn't for this circumstance, and if it wasn't for this circumstance, everything would be fine. Make excuses for our sin. And the reason we do that is because we don't realize how ugly our sin really is. It's not that bad. Just look at so-and-so. It's like, Adam, my sin is not that bad. It was Eve's sin that really was bad. And so these are the kind of things that we do when we don't understand what true confession is all about. As it says here, his confession is not sincere and in earnest. And we need to understand the basics of what sin is all about. Now, I'm going to meddle a little bit. I don't think I ever do that, do I? I'm going to meddle a little bit. Because, you know, blaming is part of our culture. We are trained to blame. Okay? We like to blame others for our problems. I see this all the time. You turn on the news and everybody's blaming everybody else. Okay, I was brought up in Detroit. I'll give you a good example. Since it's easier, because we don't really have a lot of blacks in our midst, okay? So when things didn't go well in Detroit, the white folk would say, if it wasn't for all those black folk making our city a mess, everything would be fine. You listen to the black folk and they say, if it wasn't for all those, trying to say this nicely, if it wasn't for all those folks who had all the positions and jobs, we'd be okay. We would have some money to be able to help fix our city up. And I could just hear this going in a number of different directions. Okay? If it wasn't for all those Hispanics, we wouldn't have any problems. Have you ever heard that? I hear this. All the Hispanics, they're taking our jobs. The ones that we won't do anyways. But it's their fault. All those immigrants, we don't like immigrants. You know why we don't like immigrants? Because they bother us. They get in our way. If it wasn't for those immigrants, our country would be fine. And if it wasn't for those, now see, you can have prejudice go in both directions, can't you? Okay? If it wasn't for those selfish, what do they call them? The single white men that have all the positions and all the money. If it wasn't for them, we'd be better off. If it wasn't for the communists, or if it wasn't for the Jews, we wouldn't have had concentration camps. You follow what I'm saying? When we blame other people for all of our issues? Well, maybe there's other issues we can think of. This is why I like to meddle. Because I'm really wanting you to understand what blaming is all about, because I find myself blaming other people for my circumstances. Okay? If it wasn't for difficult church members, everything would be smooth for the pastor. True? Not true. Because the pastor is the problem, because he's blaming everybody else. If it wasn't for a pastor that wasn't doing everything right, or he's doing this, or he's saying that, or he's not saying that, or he's not doing this, or he is doing that, or it doesn't matter what he's doing. If it wasn't for the pastor, our church would be doing great. If it wasn't for those elders, if it wasn't for the parishioners, you see how we blame each other? I got a better one. If it wasn't for those radical conservatives in our church, everything would be smooth. Well, maybe if it wasn't for those liberals, you know, the liberals that they break the Sabbath and they're out wearing jewelry and they're out doing this and doing that, if it wasn't for all of them, everything would be fine. Now you're meddling, Pastor. See, if it wasn't for the pastor, everything would be okay. You guys would be fine. Do you follow what I'm saying about blaming? True confession, maybe I should go even further. Should I go further? If it wasn't for the Democrats, Pastor, now you're really meddling. But you know, if it wasn't for the Republicans, you follow what I'm saying? Our culture teaches us to blame everybody else for all of our problems. Okay? And you'll find, in the end, even these folk that take their guns and they go over to a school and they shoot everybody down, they say, if it wasn't for, I wouldn't have done this. Okay? And in the end, if it wasn't for those Adventists, if we were all just keeping Sunday, we wouldn't need a Sunday law. Follow how the blame game goes? Okay, I'm going to move on because I think you're getting what I mean by blaming. And if you think about it carefully, we are blamers. That's our nature. God wants us to change. It's not somebody else's fault. We are following Adam and Eve's example, unfortunately. Unfortunately. What does it really mean when you have confession? Now turn to Psalms 51. Psalms 51 is the basic confession that God wants us to understand. The basic, simple confession. It does not find other people to focus on when things don't go well, when there are problems. Okay? Psalm 51, starting with verse 9. I want you to think carefully about who he's talking to. Is he blaming somebody? Because he is blaming somebody. Now, who wrote the psalm? Who wrote this psalm? David. Okay? David, Psalm 51. Starting with verse 9, it says, hide your face from... Who's he blaming? Who gets the blame this time? He said, hide your face from my sin. Okay, I want you to notice this. True confession does not blame others, but it takes the blame itself. Okay? Hide your face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. And then he said, the real problem is simple. Create in me what? A clean heart. The problem is not Joe or Fred or my son, because David could have blamed his son for a number of things. Did his son do some things he shouldn't have done? Did he have difficult children? But he says, no, the problem is my heart. So create in me a clean heart, hide your face from my sins, please blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me, cast me not away from your presence. His focus is his relationship between he and God. And he says, God, have mercy. That's what he's basically saying. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Please, uphold me with your free spirit. Lord, please, I'm at fault. Have mercy on me. Do you know somebody like that? I think we've read about that in the Bible. There was the Pharisee and... Okay? And the Pharisee said, if it wasn't for these publicans, we'd be all set. Sounds familiar, huh? I mean, look what he's doing. And the publican... Was it the publican? Yeah, it was the publican. He said, have mercy. He didn't blame anybody, but what? But who? Okay? See, this is the key to true confession. True confession says, it's my fault. It's not everybody else's fault. Even though I'd love it to be everybody else's fault, it's my fault. And I'm the one that's messing things up between myself and God. So true confession is between myself and God, and I take the blame. And God gives me grace. This is called salvation. This is the gospel. Okay, turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is kind of an interesting book. I always like chapters from Ezekiel, but I was reading, and it talks about the righteous and the wicked, and how the righteous function and how the wicked function. Okay, Ezekiel 33, starting with verse 12. I'll give you a minute to turn there. But God talks to Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel was written during when the Jews were in Babylon, right? So they were in a foreign culture. They were getting sidetracked by that culture. And Ezekiel was the prophet to lead them back to God. So Ezekiel says in verse 12, Ezekiel 33, verse 12, therefore, son of man, say unto the children of your people. And I want you to listen carefully to what this is saying so we can clearly understand what it's saying. The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. Doesn't matter if you've been a good boy or a good girl. In the day of your transgression, will that goodness deliver you according to this? Think carefully what it's saying, okay? As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. So it's saying that the righteous, when they turn to wickedness, their righteousness isn't going to help them. And the wicked, when they turn to righteousness, their wickedness is not going to be a problem anymore. Now, is that biblical? Can God forgive wicked folk? Do righteous folk, are they like once saved, always saved? Let's keep reading. Verse 13. When I say unto the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts in his own righteousness. Notice what the problem is with the righteous. He's trusting in what? Ah, this is self-righteous. Okay. Do-it-yourself program. Okay, let's keep reading here. If he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, all his righteousnesses, that's plural, shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die for it. And then verse 14, again, when I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, but if he turns from his sin and does that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, if he gives back that which he's stolen, if he walks in the statutes of life, in other words, if he does all the right things and there's some actions to prove that he's actually wanting to do the right thing, okay, you see a change. He walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him. He has done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. So what is this teaching us? That true confession involves more than just what you say. True confession involves what? What you do. We don't like to say that. So does that mean if I do the right thing, I'm going to make it into the kingdom? Maybe, because you could be a legalist and do the right thing for the wrong reason. Can God bless you if you even do the wrong thing for the right reason? We're getting a little theological here. Okay, but I want you to think about this. True confession has a true heart behind that confession. And when somebody has truly confessed with all their heart, you see a change in the life. It's not just words. It's not just words. Things change. Turn to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. You know, it's interesting because, you know, we're talking about blaming everybody. Anybody and everybody that doesn't look like me, that doesn't taste like me, that doesn't think like me, that doesn't act like me. When you start thinking that way, do your actions follow? Do you treat people differently? You know, it's interesting. When I was a kid, I went to high school with a lot of the blacks, and they were bussed in from the inner city, and our parents were the ones that hated each other. The kids, we just hung around. I said, hey, what? I don't care what color you are. You're my friend. Do you follow what I'm saying? In our hearts, I didn't care what color they were. I'd say, why is your hair so curly? And they'd say, oh, why is your hair so straight? And we'd all talk just like nothing, there was no problem. But when the parents came around, everything changed. Attitudes changed. So we need to be careful the way we think, because it does change the way we treat others. And as we grew older, people in Detroit, none of that happens around here, so it's okay. People in Detroit, as you grew older, your prejudices got stronger and you treat people differently. When you're a kid, you don't care what color people are. If they can run as quick as you, you have a great time. But when you get older, your thinking changes your actions. Okay, Proverbs 28:13. He that covers his sin, what will happen if you cover your sin? What does the text say? You will not prosper. Okay? And I don't think that's just talking about finances. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses, notice there's the confession there, but there's something else that goes with that. What else is that? Because confession without forsaking of sin is not true confession. This is why it was written that way. Whosoever confesses and forsakes, them shall have mercy. Now, if you start looking at some of the texts in the Bible, true confession, we're talking about true confession. What is true confession? How do you know if you have true confession? You will see a change. Something's going to happen. Lord, forgive me for hitting my brother. True confession means I'm not going to hit him next time. False confession says, sorry. And then when he does something nasty, you punch him right in the nose one more time. As long as nobody's watching, it's okay. True confession doesn't work that way. True confession doesn't work. True confession has no blaming, no excuses. You don't say, well, I would have done the right thing. I would have kept the Sabbath if my boss wasn't so nasty. I would have done this if I would have been faithful to my wife if she didn't whatever. She was nicer. She was prettier. You ever hear those kind of things? As a pastor, I counsel with people. And I tell you, sometimes I think, some of these guys don't have a brain. Nothing personal. But guys can be brainless at times. Any women to corroborate that? Shouldn't say that. Because women have their issues too, but I think, you know, this is not the way you're going to win your wife. Okay, let's go back to the text. So what does the text say? Basically, the text says, okay, no blaming, no excuses for sin. As a matter of fact, true confession, no blaming, no excuses, and true confession gives up sin. True confession says, I'm going to stop with God's help. True confession, I want to change. And true confession, you do change. Because you hook into God's power and you say, this is going to stop. This is going to stop. Okay? Look at Paul. Paul had true confession. Let's turn to Romans 7. Okay? Paul talks about the old man and the struggles that the old man has. And the old man is, unfortunately, we're all part of the old man, the man of sin. Okay? Now I'm talking about, you know, the man of sin as we think of, you know, the one guy up there in some government position. I'm talking about the old sinful nature that each one of us has. Okay? Romans chapter 7. What does Paul say? What does Paul say? Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. Notice what Paul is saying. He is focusing on the issue. He's not focusing on his brother. He's not focusing on somebody else. He's not making excuses. He says in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? I am carnal, sold under sin. I am a mess. I need help. For that which I know, that which I do, I know not. For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do." In simple English, he's saying, I'm doing what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. Somebody help. I am a mess. Okay? True confession. I'll go down to verse 24. 7:24. "O wretched man that I am." See, this is Paul with true confession. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And the answer is right there. Verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, stop right there. Paul focuses on his sin. He says, "Lord, I am carnal, soul under sin. I am a mess. I need help. If I don't, if I go the way I usually would go, I'd be blaming everybody else. I would make a mess of this world. I'd make a mess of my family. I'd make a mess of the people I work with, because I'd blame everybody else for all the problems. But Lord, I'm the one that needs help. I am down in I am the mess. But Lord, I'm thankful for one thing. God cleans up messy people." You see? You might understand that you're a sinner, and that's important, but don't stop there. You got a Savior that can save sinners like you've never seen. You got a Savior that can change people who truly confess with all their heart. This is the gospel. I don't have to be nasty anymore. I don't have to blame everybody else. I don't have to be making excuses all the time. With God's help, I can be like Jesus. It's as simple as that. Turn to 1 Timothy. This is Paul again. 1 Timothy. He's got a faithful saying. 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. And see, the real key for me, as well as for all of you, is to be honest with God, because confession is between God and I. And I don't have to lie to God. Well, I guess I could. A lot of people lie to God. Does God know what's going on? So really, all I'm doing is being honest with God. As a matter of fact, Karen pointed out something this morning that I thought was interesting. She was talking about the word confession. Now, what was the Greek word for confession? Say it again. Homo logos. Logos is the word. Homo means one, or between you. I'm usually homosexual. I don't want to use that example, but it's between the same. So homo logos means this is the word between I and God. Confession. Okay? And the word between God and I. See, this is part of confession too. I say, "Lord, I'm a mess." God says, "This is true." We don't have to argue that. The devil says, "I'm a mess." And he says, "Boy, I'm sure glad I caught him." God says, "You are a mess. I didn't have to catch you. I already know all this. But I'm here to get rid of your mess." This is what Paul says. So Paul says in verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is a faithful saying. Now, you know what that means when it says this is a faithful saying? That means you should be memorizing this and repeating it over again, over and over. That's what a saying is, right? Little saying, so you don't forget it. The little saying is this. This is worthy of all acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners. And how do I fit into that picture? I am what? Chief. This is a faithful saying. Paul said it, and we should say the same thing. I am the worst. When I compare myself to other people, I shouldn't say, "Man, they're really bad." I should say, "I am the mess. Everything would be fine if it wasn't for me. See, so I am chief. But notice what else is in this equation. Jesus came to save the chief of sinners, who is me. This is the good news. So true confession is frank with God and says, you're right, it's my fault. But also true confession claims the promise that Jesus saves sinners, great sinners, just like me. That's how Paul made it. And you know what this creates in the Christian? And this is the kind of thing people love to see in a Christian. Any Christian, anywhere. Humility. Meeting somebody who's humble is a joyful experience. Do you ever meet somebody who's arrogant, thinks they're better than everybody else? You don't like it. I don't like it. God doesn't like it. You meet somebody who's humble, you say, wow, I love those humble folk. But see, this is the experience. This is what confession is all about. Confession is to change me, to help me realize I'm a mess. God saves great sinners like me, and God is going to change me and make me humble. Make me the kind of person he wants me to be. In the last verse, Psalm 145:14. Those who are broken, we were talking about being broken. What does God do with those who are broken and bowed down? You guys, I hope you know this text because this is important. This is important to memorize because we are all going to realize one day the truth that we are a mess and we need a great sinner or great savior for us, the great sinner. Okay? Psalm 145:14 says, the Lord upholds all those that what? All those that fall, and he raises up all those that are bowed down. So once we realize the truth, once we confess with all our heart and say, Lord, I am bowed down. Lord, I have fallen. I have been arrogant. I have blamed somebody else. I have made excuses for all sorts of things. Lord, could you possibly forgive me? What does he do? He says, Dean, grab my hand. As a matter of fact, he says, let me help you up so you can even grab my hand. And he lifts me up. And he changes me. And he makes me a new creature in Christ. This is really the gospel. This is the gospel. Remember Peter? What happened to Peter? What did Peter say to Jesus before Jesus went to the cross? I will never forsake you. Do you think he was a little self-righteous in that? I can do this, Lord. I've got this one. I will hang in there no matter what happens. And then they've taken Jesus. And he follows along watching, right? And what happens? He follows along watching and he ends up warming himself around a fire. And somebody says, I think I've seen you. Weren't you with Jesus? And he says, no way. And they said, well, I think you're from Galilee. I can tell your accent. You must have been with Jesus. And he said, no way. And then what did he add to that? A little cussing and cursing. And then it was asked again. And this time, he had the whole line of cussing and cursing. And all of a sudden it dawned on him that he was what? The text we were just reading. Jesus is a great Savior, and he saves sinners like me, who I am chief. And he went out in tears. Was his confession true that day? When he saw Jesus again, he didn't say, so you're going to put me in as the top dog in your new movement? He sat there humbly and said, Lord, I deserve nothing. And what did Jesus say? He says, feed my lamb. He says, now you can truly be a minister. Now you can truly minister to other people because you have learned true confession and humility. How many would like to have that experience in your own life? Those who are able, why don't you stand? Let's stand up for Jesus. And those who can't stand, stand in your heart. But let's ask God to forgive us for our excuses. Ask God to give us true confession. And ask God to give us the kind of life that would change people who don't know Jesus and people who do know Jesus. That we could be a witness and we can be the last people on this earth to make a difference, to reach people in Hermiston, to reach people in our families. Lord, first of all, I pray that you would forgive me. You know that I am very faulty. Lord, forgive all of us. We are all faulty. We have all done the blame game. We have all wanted to blame everybody else, find excuses, say it was really not that bad, Lord. But Lord, our sin really is that bad. And Lord, we need your help. Lord, who is going to deliver us from this body of death? That's the question that was asked in the scriptures. And the answer was given: Jesus Christ our Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would come into our heart, you would change us, you would remake us in your image. Use us as a tool to reach as many people as possible in this world. But Lord, it can only happen when we are humble and when you lift us up and change us into a new creature. Without that, we can do nothing. Please, Lord, help us to be your people, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.